God, we just thank you for this opportunity to open up your word. And Lord, I just pray, as we regularly do each week, that we wouldn't let anything distract us from hearing from you. Lord, I'm just so thankful that you're a God who cares to be with us. That, Lord, there is nothing too big or too small. There's nothing that's going in our lives that you don't care about. And so, Lord, I just I appreciate that you meet us every morning to reveal yourself to us, to show us who you are so that we can become more like you. Lord, we just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we looked at the genealogy of Esau. And again, I hope the big things that we got out of last week and some stuff that can be kind of grueling when we're going through genealogies is kind of a couple things with that just real quick is, again, that God cares about us as individuals. You'll go through these, and you might ask yourself when you're going through Scripture, why does God do these names after names? There's just a message God's wanting to just clearly communicate is that he sees you. He knows you as an individual. You're not just some faceless mass, that he cares about you. The other thing that we got to see is that, again, that God was revealing that he is both loving and just, that when we saw that this people of Edom, who would become an enemy of Israel, that God said, I'm going to deal with that, but that he told the Israelites to remember that this is your family and that they were to love them. And that for us, that we realize we don't have enemies of flesh and blood, but that, again, that we have this amazing message of hope and love. And so I hope we kind of saw those things, and we're kind of getting now back to looking at this family of a man named Israel that's going to grow into a nation. And so we're entering into our last quarter of the book of Genesis. And the last whole quarter is focused primarily on one individual. And that's the son named Joseph. So we're going to be really looking at Joseph. But now, again, as this has, he has this 11 other brothers, there's going to be times as we're looking at his story that it's kind of like following, and then it's going to do like a quick offshoot talking about another brother and stuff that's going on. So let's dive right in. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. Now I just want to, again, kind of stop right there because, and again, I've mentioned this a couple times, and I never want it to come across like I'm bashing Sunday school. I appreciate Sunday school and all that it was and all that it is and how it helps to build a base and a foundation for us. But sometimes we carry through because maybe, and you guys, I don't know if anyone uses this anymore, those flannel boards where they would like have the big green and they'd slap a sticker on that and you put that on there. And there's all these like little pre-made cutouts and they're awesome. I love to play with those things when the teacher was away. They're awesome. But we kind of pull in some of these pictures from, you know, and again, not bashing on it, used to love it for what it was, VeggieTales and all this stuff. But what happens is we start to allow some of that information to seep into what's true. And so when we start off with looking at who Joseph is, a lot of times we'll hear about Joseph in the coat of many colors, and we think of this little boy. We're not talking about a little boy. We're talking about a 17-year-old. We're talking about a guy who, within a couple of years, is going to be an adult man dealing with real issues. And the other thing that I want to put out there is, again, he's out there working in the fields. We'll get to questions and comments after. Write stuff down, Jalen. You can write it down, and we'll get to it. So what we're looking at is, again, let's try and depart from some of these preconceived ideas of who Joseph is. The other thing, I just want to throw it out there real quick for you, because there might be a little moment where you're like kind of going, wait, what's going on here? Because there's a comment that's going to be made. The Bible, and this I understand can be very frustrating, does not come in complete chronological order. You're going to move throughout the Bible, and like, it feels weird because we've been experiencing it going through Genesis. It's pretty chronological. Exodus is pretty chronological. But then you're going to start having books of the Bible, like entire books of the Bible, Leviticus, Numbers. These books will like go backwards, and he'll devote an entire book of the Bible. God devotes an entire book to like a moment within a history that you've already read. The other thing starts to happening is then as you start moving through and, you know, once we follow this nation of Israel throughout and you'll start going through like the history, but then you get into like these prophets and stuff that's going on and it can get very confusing. But what happens is he'll give us like a period of time, and this is just for you guys to know, is that then when it goes over the prophets, those prophets overlay them with when you're looking at the history. So that's just a quick aside, like you guys will be looking at that and it might get a little frustrating from time to time, but that's just kind of how it is. That being said, just going at that is, even in this very chapter, this chapter is not happening within the chronological order we've been reading. This chapter is going to go back, and it's starting with, okay, here's this guy named Joseph. We've already heard about Joseph. We know that, you know, he's the firstborn of Rachel. And so we're looking at this, and so this also is just what a lot of commentators kind of feel also becomes the transition time between when Jacob was really the one who was kind of keeping the history to transitioning to maybe even Joseph himself. And so this is just one of these chapters that doesn't completely flow completely chronologically, but it's focusing on this guy, Joseph. So he's 17 years old. He's working in the fields with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now, again, I've heard this kind of, and I've even had this almost feeling myself when I've gone through and read this a couple of times. We kind of get this feeling of Joseph right up from the bat. And again, I think it's because we see him as like this little boy. He's got these older brothers and little boy. And all of us do something where we've imagined one time in our life where our annoying little brother or sister has tattled on us, gone and told mom and dad. And so we kind of put that on Joseph here. We kind of view him as this tattletale. And again, I think it's because of this whole misconception that we have. We come in, we think he's this little boy, he's pampered, and he's tattletaling. But here's the thing. That's not going to be the consistent character of Joseph that we see. Again, this isn't just some little boy. This is a 17-year-old guy. And what we're going to see over and over throughout his life is that Joseph consistently had his focus on God. Consistently. Now, just kind of as a quick reminder, right, one of the things that we know about Joseph's brothers, the oldest, Reuben, we just read about the fact that he slept with his dad's wife, slept with his stepmom. Two of his brothers are mass murderers. We're going to read later about a brother named Judah who sleeps with his daughter-in-law because he thinks she's a prostitute. So, let's just put this in kind of perspective. Again, I just want to start with this base because, again, as we move through and look at life, we kind of almost want to do this thing. And, again, I think it's because we bring in a little bit of our Sunday school in this where we see Joseph as this little boy who tattles on his brother. Well, that's just not consistent. And so I just want to start off going, let's not try and, you know, shoehorn necessarily our own feelings into this thing, but look at Joseph for who he is in comparison, and we look at these brothers who we know did these terrible things. And he's out with his brothers, and he sees something. He sees something that's not right, and he goes to the authority. He goes to his dad and says, hey, these brothers are mine. They're doing this stuff again, and it's just not right. The other thing that I just kind of would want to put in there is maybe we still consider that a bit of tattletelling. And I'll be honest, as the older brother of two younger sisters, tattletelling is just one of those things that just like eats at me. Like when I would read the story, I would always imagine Joseph as like one of my little sisters who would tattle on me, and I'd just like, oh, this is like the worst thing in the world. Interesting. I married a woman who's like the middle of four children, and she had a very different view of tattletelling, because to me, it was almost like there is no greater offense in the world than a tattletale. And for my wife, it was kind of like, well, okay, but if you had to err on the side of a kid who tattled, we can deal with that, but they see something that's wrong and they don't say something. What's more of a harm that can come? Having somebody who gets accustomed to being told, well, if you see something wrong, you just let that be because, you know, don't be a tattletale. And so as I was just kind of looking at that, it was interesting that just a couple weeks ago, and this, so again, let's put this in, but even when we want to say he's tattling, he's going to his father and say, hey, I see something wrong, is it reminded me of a story I had just read on Facebook a little while back of, this was just a couple weeks ago, that there's this almost 17-year-old boy walking through Target, and he sees something. He sees an adult male kind of creepily following this mom and little girl. And it just rubbed him the wrong way. He saw something. He saw the guy kind of acting in ways. And the teenager's mom said, let's go. And he kept trying to say, like, something's not right. She's like, that's none of your business. Let's just go. And it just stirred on him. He's like, no, something's not right. And he went and he confronted the guy and said, "Do you know her?" And in the story, you read that what had happened is the mom was doing as moms can do, trying to get this little girl to go with her as she was shopping for clothes. They're in Target, and the mom had turned and was like getting stuff off the rack, and the guy was moving himself closer and closer. And at that moment, that young boy couldn't take anymore. He steps in and just asks, "Do you know her?" And the guy his response was, "I'm not a pervert, I'm not a pervert," and literally ran out of Target. And he went and told someone at Target, "Hey, this happened," and, you know, they reviewed the tapes, cops were called, all that stuff. And so this is just one of those moments where, again, I go, we look at someone like Joseph, and let's not bring in our ideas of our frustrations we have with our siblings who tattle, but go, okay, he is a guy we're going to see consistently with his eye on God, that here's a moment where he's got these brothers that we know it's within them to do these awful things, and he sees something and goes, something's not right. And he goes to his dad. And he tells. So that's the Joseph that I want us to, again, just kind of be kind of thinking of as we move through even this beginning. It says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age." This is back again, guys. Remember we talked about when, you know, Jacob had his family out and he set up, you know, this priority of the kids. And here again, he's showing favoritism. And we're going to see how divisive this favoritism is. He also made him a tunic of many colors. Now, it's not the fact that this was just a pretty coat. What's significant about this coat is when you look at it, and there's some debate, some commentators say, well, it's not so much about the colors, it's the length of the sleeve, and others go back to the colors and stuff. The point is that what all of them agree on is that what this coat signified was, is what Jacob, Israel, is establishing, is that Joseph is the one to get the blessing. He's giving him this status of headship. And so this coat wasn't just the fact that he's like, "Oh, I love you. Here's a pretty coat." It was the fact that he was displaying to all the other brothers that Joseph is the one that I'm saying he's going to be the leader of this family. So Jacob, Israel, has made this coat and it's displayed and his brothers see it. It says, "But when the brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him." Man, his brothers hate him a lot. And we're going to see how much. He says, "Now Joseph had a dream and he told it to his brothers. They hated him even more." So, again, Joseph's a great guy. We're going to see that. Not perfect. So his brothers hate him because they see him and he has this dream. And he goes, "Hey, bros, I've got this awesome dream." And it just makes them hate more. And he says, "So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed." Now, again, it's interesting to me because again, it made me question a little bit about who this Joseph guy was. And again, I think what I'm trying to break down is this idea that we have of this bratty little boy. And I don't see a bratty little boy. What I see is this guy who we're going to see consistent with his eye on God. He's a 17-year-old guy. He's working in the fields. He's someone who works. He's not this pampered little kid. He's a 17-year-old guy who works in the fields. He sees something that's wrong. He says it. And then he goes to his brothers, and I'm going, is he not picking up on it? Is he not picking up on how much his brothers hate him? And I almost wonder, again, sometimes we watch shows, we see movies, and it's like there's that guy that so much wants to be the friend of the other person, they're not seeing all the mean things they're doing to them because they just so much want to be their friend. They'll let themselves kind of be beat up and walked on. And I see a guy who's going, but is he just, not that he doesn't so much not get it, but he just so much loves his brothers that he just wants to be with them. He's that little brother who's just going, look, you're still my big brothers. Yeah, when I see things that are wrong, I call it out. But Joseph's going, hey, I had this dream. Can I talk to you about what's going on in my life? Can I share with you? And he tells him this dream. He says, "There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." Okay. So his brothers hate him. There's this coat's given. He's like, hey, so I had this dream. Can I just tell you about this dream? So we're like out in the field working and my sheep stand up tall and then you guys like all bow down to me. Crazy, huh? What do you think about that? And so, well, what do they think? And his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Shall you indeed have dominion over us? So again, they've seen this coat. Now their brother's coming to them and saying that he's had this dream, that they're going to like bow down to him. The dream is pretty easily, right? And even as I say it to you guys, right away, you know, there's this idea of them hating, like, oh, man, they're not going to like that. Because this dream is easily interpreted, right? We see this dream, and it's kind of like he's like, hey, what do you guys think that means? And all of us go, we all know what that's talking about. Him standing up, his sheep standing up, all the ones, he's bowing down. It's It may not be easy for his brothers to hear or accept, but it's simple for them to understand. And in that way, his dream is a lot like the truth about who Jesus said he is and what he's done for us. See, the gospel message is something that is very, very simple. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He's made it very simple. It's not hard, and people sometimes make it harder to like, oh, what exactly is it? No, it's very, very simple. And truth is, most people, they get what he's saying. It's just hard to accept. Who Jesus is, what he did, is something very simple to grasp. Jesus says, "I am God. I have come to this earth because you have this problem called sin. I died for that sin so that you can have eternal life. And the only way that you can have that is by placing your faith solely in me and what I've done." That doesn't make it easy to accept. It's become something that flesh part of us just wants to push back against. It doesn't make it complicated. It's simple. It's just not easy. It's not easy when we hear in Philippians when we're told that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Again, people hear these things. And it's something hard. What do you mean I'm going to bow down like these brothers? Well, who am I? I'm going to bow down before this guy? It's simple. Yes. It's just something that kind of rubs people the wrong way. What's interesting, what we're going to kind of see consistently that God's going to use with these dreams and even this moment is, again, people's feeling towards it doesn't change truth. Spoiler alert, his brothers are going to bow down in front of him. So Joseph is telling this dream to him and saying, "Hey, I had this dream that one day you all will bow before me." His brothers hate it. Say, "What, you're going to rule over us?" Yeah, he's going to. This is going to happen. It's no different than, again, this gospel when Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you're not for me, then you're against me." When he makes those claims, it's simple. It may not be easy, but it is that simple. And someone's feeling of anger towards that doesn't change the truth of what will happen. And it says, so they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus tells us something that's very important for us to understand. Because here's Joseph communicating something that God has given him, a vision, a message God has given to him. And he gives it to his brothers, and they hate him for it. John 15, 18, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." So Jesus is saying, when you go to give this message, they're going to want to reject you. But of course you are, because they rejected me. Christ is saying, "I brought this message of hope and love, and they put me on a cross." Of course they're going to hate you. But he gives us that connection to say, but no, that they hated me first. That when you deliver that message, and though that might come, though that trial, that pain might come, he's saying, know that you're sharing in that with me. And again, as God has communicated us over and over, in this world you will have trouble. But he says, be of good cheer. I've overcome that. And again, I've been trying to communicate, so we're picking up, that when God tells us that he's overcame the troubles of this world that we're going to go through, it doesn't mean you're not going to go through them. We're going to hear some tough stuff that Joseph is going to face. Already, he's in a situation where his brothers hate him. I mean, you guys might fight with your siblings. There might be some back and forth. But we're talking about his older brothers hate him. And we're going to see to the degree that they have this hatred. Then he dreams still another dream and told it to his brothers. He's going at it again. And said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." Now, I'm not saying that what Joseph did was wrong in this. I'm not going to say that because, again, I don't want to input stuff that I'm not seeing here. But here he gets this vision from God. He has a dream. He tells his brothers. They hate him even more for it. He has another. I'm not saying what he did is wrong, but it did stand as a reminder to me going through this and seeing this hatred that it doesn't mean that the world isn't going to hate us, but it just there's a little bit in the back of the mind that reminds me how we present the message is very important. Because, again, we could go to somebody and tell them about how awful and disgusting and messed up they are and how they just need to turn their life over to God because otherwise they're going to burn in hell. There's a good chance that people are going to push back against something like that. And it's not that we have to be soft on truth. But, again, as I think we've seen over and over what God has been showing to us is that what God does is he doesn't diminish sin, but he elevates his grace and love above that. So we don't need to go out there and tell people how awful they are. Because the truth is, I mean, again, I'm reminded so many times about this, is Paul, he's describing sin and sin in the world and sinners, and he says, out of all these sinners, I'm the worst. And what Paul brings up is the fact that going, for any believer who would want to point the finger at somebody, who, by the way, doesn't have a relationship with God, doesn't know truth, it would be like, okay, let me just give this. Who's more messed up? Okay? A blind person in a coffee shop, or a person who can see it in a coffee shop, taking their hot cup of coffee and going, hey, blind dude, catch this, and smack him in the face. If you saw that, if you saw a guy throw at a blind person a hot cup of coffee, would you ever look at the blind person and go, dude, that guy's messed up. He just totally took hot coffee to the face. No, we look at the person who could see and go, what is your problem? And yet spiritually, we do that all the time to non-believers. They're described as blind. They don't know. And yet as Christians, we want to lob at them these things that they can't see. They don't know. And what Paul brings up is he's saying, look, you have a relationship with God. You know the truth. And yet by your own flesh, you still choose to sin. So this is just that reminder to us that before we want to, you know, stand up there and start lobbing up these truths about how sin is destructive and all of these things, is to remember that we're talking to people who can't see. Can't see. What they need is they need Christ to open those eyes. Sharing who he is. Sharing his message of love. Sharing what he's done and how he's overcame the things of this world. Overcame that barrier that stands between them. That's the message they need to hear. So he told it to his fathers and his brothers, and he said, oh, and his fathers rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I, your brothers, indeed come to bow down on earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So this is one of those moments where we see that it's not necessarily chronological, because right, he says, wait, should me and your mom, wait, didn't we read in 35 that his mom died? So this would have been maybe one of those moments you're like, wait, what just happened right here? His mom's dead. Going, Joseph is just kind of telling us about this moment. And it's obviously pre-chapter 35 when his mom passed. So that's just a little insight to what's going on here, how it's not chronological. But anyways, what's interesting here is his brothers got even more angry. But his dad, he's contemplating. His dad goes, wait, so you're telling me and your mom and all your brothers, we're going to bow to you. What's interesting about that, and this is, I love when these moments happen. I try to make, you know, bring this up because I think it's so cool, that the greatest commentary on Scripture, more than any pastor or some awesome scholar, the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And what's interesting here is, here's a moment, we're in the very first book of the Bible, but if, you know, at some point we ever get there, but even in your own personal reading, you make it to the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, there's a moment where it says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. So it goes into like this sign, and you could be like, who is this woman they're talking about? And it's interesting because all these different religions trying to like shoehorn things in about who this woman is. And yet, by Scripture, we're given the answer in Revelation by Genesis. By what we're reading right here. Joseph gives us this dream he had of the sun, the moon, the stars. It's the nation of Israel. It's the family. So when we're reading in Revelation and it's talking about, wait, who is this woman that is, it's dealing with the sun, the moon, and stars? It's the nation of Israel. So that's just one of these cool moments where you have God laying something down in the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, that he's using to comment in Revelation, so that when people read going, who's this woman? You don't have to be confused. God's already given that answer. Moving on. Then his brother went to feed their flocks in Shechem. Shechem! What are they doing in Shechem? What happened in Shechem? We've read about this. Oh, well, the sister got raped. There was a mass murder that happened. Nothing good happens in Shechem. What are these boys doing? Why Jacob is allowing these guys to be around Shechem? I don't know. Then Israel said to Joseph, this is where, are not your brothers fleeing the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. Stay away from that area. This is where the story takes a bad turn. Starting off with, once again, the place of Shechem. So he said, here I am. So this is Joseph saying, here I am. Again, this is a kind of a cool moment for you guys. I'd want to give you, so that phrase, here I am. Okay. I don't know if you guys kind of passed over what just happened here, because I kind of had a little, I don't know, my head laugh moment when I read. So this was equivalent, right? His dad says, hey, your brothers are in Shechem feeding their flocks. I'm going to send you to there. It would be equivalent to, say, your brother and sister. Hey, your brother or sister, they're across the street helping the neighbor mow the lawn. I'm going to send you over there to help. And you said to your parent, here I am. Seems like a weird, I am here, but I want you to go there. That's so the thing about that phrase and why it's not so weird is what that phrase is that is equivalent to basically someone saying, sir, yes, sir. His dad has given him an order. And that phrase, here I am, very simply when put down is, here I am. It is, sir, yes, sir. It is, here I am receiving your orders. What would you have me to do? The reason this is important, this is, again, a little nugget here, is you're going to get to a moment where there's a young boy by the name of Samuel. And one night, he keeps hearing his name called out. He thinks it's the prophet Elijah who's there with him. But then finally, he's told, oh, no, no, that's God talking to you. And so when God says his name again, Samuel, his response is, here I am. It is a young boy saying, sir, yes, sir, what would you have me do? Your orders, I will follow. And that's what's happening right here. He's saying, yes, I'll go. Verse 14. Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron. So he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him. And there he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? So he said, I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Remember, I said that they hated him. This isn't just those times where they're angry. They are plotting. They see their brother from way off. There he is with that coat. I know who that is. And they start talking. When he gets here, then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. So they see his brother from afar off. They see him. And these brothers are actually planning out. This isn't just brotherly banter like, oh, dude, this is going to be an awesome prank. They are planning on taking this kid out. Taking this 17-year-old boy as he's coming towards them, going, when he gets here, let's kill him, let's throw him in a pit. And then let's see what happens about those dreams of him, of us bowing down to him. What's so interesting about this is that what we see also is that Joseph will serve throughout our focus on him as an illustration. It's kind of a foremessage to who Christ is. And what's interesting here is this reminds me very much of what the religious leaders did as Jesus was telling them. Again, the message was clear. They got it. When they asked who he was and he said, I am, they knew Christ was claiming to be God. So what was their response? Let's kill him. Let's get him up on that cross and we'll see what comes of what he had to say, not realizing that they are basically acting out the very plan that God would use to save this world. And that's what's happening right here. These brothers are conspiring to kill, not even realizing that what they are kicking off is what God is going to use to save their entire family and bring about one of the greatest messages of hope. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to their father. So this is good. Reuben, the guy who slept with his mother-in-law, stepmom, it's good to know that he draws the line at killing his own brother. So that's his line. Hey, let's not kill him. Just throw him into a pit and I'll take care of him later. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him, cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty and there was no water in it. So this pit, if you guys kind of remember when we talked about even way back, there was a moment where Jacob was wanting to show off for Rachel and he moved the big old stone. They had these cisterns that a lot of times that they would use for watering. And so it was usually where there's like a small opening that was like this giant opening underneath. So if someone got thrown down in there without someone's help, you're not getting out. So there's this empty cistern that was around, and they drop them down in there. And they sat down to eat a meal. This isn't, wait, what just happened? So essentially, hey, there's that dreamer. Let's kill him. No, don't kill him. Just throw him into a pit. Cool. What do we do now? I don't know. You hungry? That's what just went down. So these guys are so callous about trying to kill him, planning on kill, then throwing him into a pit, that for them it was just like, another part of the afternoon. What do you want to do? Let's eat some lunch. What's crazy is that what we're going to find out later in Genesis chapter 42, the whole time this was going on, while these brothers of his are having lunch, Joseph was pleading with them. Their 17-year-old brother was pleading not to do this. They throw him into this pit. He's pleading the whole time for his life. He doesn't know what's going on, and they're breaking for lunch. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, and on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." Oh, nice, Judah. Again, the guy we'll read about who sleeps with his daughter-in-law, thinks she's a prostitute. It's him who goes, "Guys, if we just kill our brother, what good is that? Why don't we sell him into slavery and at least get some money out of it?" That's Judah. So again, let's have that in perspective when we think of Joseph as a tattletale. This is his brothers. Anyways. And his brothers listened. Then the Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more, and I, where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped his tunic in the blood. Then they set the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it's your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. Now again, so remember who this is. There's an interesting thing that just happened right here. Who is it that just got tricked that his son was killed? This is the same guy who went to his dad and tricked him that he was the other brother. So just to bring this up again, this isn't karma. There's no some spiritual force out there trying to right the things. No, this is what God has very made clear. You will reap what you sow. Very clearly, if you plant corn, you grow corn. You plant favoritism, you're going to get the division. You want to be a trickster? This is the consequence of those things. It's not a what goes around comes around by some weird, wobbly thing out there that's trying to make things right. It's just simply God reminding us of a simple fact. What you plant in life, what you do, your actions have consequences. And here's a moment of Jacob, the trickster, the hill grabber. Here he is once again in this moment being tricked that his son is dead. What's interesting, again, talking about planting and reaping, is that the brothers sell Joseph into slavery. This entire family is going to end up being slaves in Egypt. So again, what you reap and sow. And all his sons and daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. So as we end that chapter, even with that message of Potiphar that's kicking off, we're going to start seeing this, believe it or not, attempted murder and thrown into a pit and sold into the slavery is just the beginning of Joseph's problems. It's just the beginning that he's going to go through. What Joseph... He's got such an amazing story. He's such an amazing guy. Because what we're going to see is that God's going to communicate to him over and over what God means by, "I have overcome the trials and troubles of this world." Because Joseph is later going to say to his brothers, "What you intended for harm, your plot to murder me, you're selling me into slavery, all that stuff that you intended to harm me, the whole time God had plans to use that to save our entire family. And ultimately, to bring his Messiah to save the entire world. That's what it means when God says to take joy when you're going through these trials. When he says, be of good cheer because I have overcome. It's not saying you're not going to go through trials. Joseph's going to go through some messed up stuff. But he's a guy we're going to see over and over that he consistently has his focus on God. And that God is going to use this young guy to do some amazing things. Not because Joseph's great, but because God is faithful to those who are just going to follow after him. The other thing that's so awesome about this is what we see is that our situations don't change truth. What I mean by that, and so as we finish this up real quickly, again, spoiler alert for you guys, Joseph's going to go through some awful stuff. He's going to end up thrown in prison. All these things are going to happen. He's going to get forgotten in prison. Anyways, he eventually rises to be the second in command of all of Egypt. And sorry for the spoiler alert, we're going to get there. But here's the thing about who Joseph is. Throughout everything we know, is that he never loses his focus on God. Let's give a quick reminder to Joseph's history. This is a guy who saw his sister raped, his two brothers murder an entire city. Then he's thrown into a cistern and left there while his brothers have lunch. He's sold into slavery, then works his way for this guy named Potiphar, only to have his wife say that he tried to rape her, gets thrown in prison, tells one of these guys that happened to have a connection with the Pharaoh, hey, don't forget about me, and they forget about him in prison. He goes through all that stuff, and then he becomes second in command of Egypt. At that moment, this guy could have completely just gone, I'm mopping up to everyone who ever wronged me. And he doesn't. And he shows love to his brothers. He shows compassion to his brothers. It's going to be this crazy thing. What's so awesome that we see about Joseph is because he's a guy that is so focused on God, his situation, it never changed who he was. He was able to remain consistent. He was able to remain faithful. And this is a guy, mind you guys, this is a guy who does not have the Bible. He does not have a Sunday morning where he gets together and someone teaches to him. The Word of God is not even written down yet. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not there. And yet we see this young guy who's able to just keep his focus on who God is and say, I'm going to follow him no matter what happens. And literally no matter what happens. So what we see from Joseph is that, you know, all these problems, all these horrible things that happen to him don't make him bitter. But when he raises to power, it doesn't go to his head. Why? Not because he's so awesome, but because he's a guy who we're going to see over and over. He was focused on who God was and following him. That's who we're going to look at for the next few chapters. And again, there's these little asides, but what this reminds us again, guys, is as we're going through this world, you're going to face trials. You're going to have good times and bad times. It's going to happen. But Joseph is one of these great guys that we get to look at and go, God is communicating to us that if you just focus on him, stay faithful to who he is and what his plans are for your life, that as you go through those things, God can do amazing things with you. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for your amazing message of hope. Lord, I just pray that as we begin to look at the life of this young man, Joseph, Lord, just that we would be encouraged, Lord, about who you are and just your faithfulness. And Lord, fully coming to understand what it means when you tell us you have overcome this world. Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone in this room today that is going through a trial, Lord, maybe they just feel like the people closest to them have betrayed them. Lord, that we could look at Joseph and see that we don't have to turn to bitterness, but we can turn to you. And that you are faithful to be right there with us, whether we're in a jail cell, whether we're at our lowest point, or God, whether you elevate us to a place of authority. That God, you are faithful and you're always there with us, and that by following you and who you are, that, Lord, we can overcome as well. We love you and praise you. Amen.